The transition from literal Israel to spiritual Israel, or the Christian church, is the subject of Romans 9 to 11. Here Paul affirms that the rejection of the Jews did not mean that the promises of God had taken none effect. But that's exactly, of course, what has happened if you listen to what has been written. And explains immediately that they are to become effective through spiritual Israel. But they will go on to show that doesn't mean most of them. Most of the prophecies. He quotes, that is, Paul quotes Hosea 2:23, "I will call them my people which are not my people." That's found in Romans 9, 25, 26. Spiritual Israel includes both Jews and Gentiles. Verse 24. We don't deny a lot of these things, you know, but it's how it's assembled. Peter concurs, saying, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, for in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him." That's taken from Acts 10, 34, 35. Many years later, in writing of the strangers or Gentiles as the elect of God, Peter refers to them as the chosen ones of God, a holy nation, a peculiar people. How we are to become that holy nation, ruling on the earth, Peter did not define at this point, except to say that there will be an entrance into the kingdom of God. And when we enter the kingdom of God, we will be part of a nation that rules. There is, of course, the church that had thought it already was that kingdom. And it is called the Roman Catholic Church. And it rules through what it establishes as a holy Roman Empire. Now, so we get the idea that Paul states the same truth, where he makes it plain that the Christian church has replaced the Hebrew nation in the divine plan. Now you read carefully what is said in Romans and see if the Christian church replaced the Hebrew nation in the divine plan, because then the Christian church should inherit the birthright, it should inherit the scepter, it should inherit all the promises, and all the world should come up to the Christian church to ask us the way of the Lord and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and so forth, see? But they don't believe that at all. Paul emphasizes the fact that the rejection of literal Israel as God's chosen instrument for the salvation of the world does not mean that individual Jews couldn't be saved, for he himself was a Jew. But they are to be saved as Christians and not as Jews. I am not sure that they fully emphasized what Paul said, that I am a Jew inwardly. It is not Christians in opposition to Jews, but Christians who have become Jews inwardly, which tells a great deal about what Christians should be doing that the Jews failed to do as natural human beings, or as any human being had failed. It happened to be that the Gentiles failed a lot earlier. That's all. It is true, he says, that national Israel stumbled at the stumbling stone. But this need not mean that they are to fall. God forbid, he explains. Literal Jews may still find salvation individually by being grafted into spiritual Israel. That's the church. In precisely the same way that Gentiles are to be grafted in. All Israel, then, consists of both Jews and Gentiles, and thus all Israel will be saved. We're not arguing that point one way or another, but they're not, of course, looking at the story correctly at all. But that's getting way into Romans, and I don't want to take away from our main emphasis. Now, when all Israel shall be saved is the time when God turns away ungodliness long after probation closed. But you see, having assumed that probation closed, they have shut the door on any possibility that the nation of Israel as a whole could in the future repent. And so Israel as a whole is conceived of as just Jews and Gentiles who are making up the church. Paul makes it clear beyond argument that when he speaks of Israel as the chosen people, he means it as the church. When Paul speaks of this Israel, He clearly means all Israel, because he's having to turn ungodliness away from it. After the times have elapsed during which God has called the full number of Gentiles he had proposed to call before the return of Jesus Christ, then God would turn away ungodliness from Israel. That's hardly a description of the church, is it? Because if the church is made up of all the Gentiles and Israelites, then it would make no sense to say that God, after that, would turn ungodliness away from Israel, and so then all Israel shall be saved. Because it isn't now possible for them. God hasn't called them all. You see, they don't understand at all what is in the booklet, pagan holidays or God's holy days, which the plan that God lays out for us clearly. That which God proposed to do for the world through Israel, the chosen nation, he will finally accomplish through his church on earth today. Quote from Ellen G. White, Patriarchs and Kings. Listen carefully to such a statement. That which God proposed to do for the world through Israel, the chosen nation, he will finally accomplish through his church on earth today. Can you imagine, unless it's the Roman Catholic Church, how any of these things could be fulfilled, especially by Adventists? Do you think the Adventists are going to fulfill those prophecies of what the Israelites would do in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Zechariah? Well, they don't believe it either, as I will show you before I am over. And yet they make this statement, bottom of page 35, last paragraph. The glorious promises originally made to literal Israel are meeting their fulfillment today in the proclamation of the gospel to all men. But there's so much more that God promised that isn't being literally fulfilled. So much for these statements over and over again. Now, on page 36 is a section titled Conclusion, Principles of Interpretation. And here we want to read it carefully so we understand. This now, after you have been brainwashed with all the rest that I have given you and eaten of these sour grapes and your spiritual teeth are set on edge, now here is the conclusion of the whole matter. In general, Old Testament promises and predictions were addressed to literal Israel and were to have been fulfilled in them. Conditional on obedience. Now, the conditional on obedience, I agree. The were to have been fulfilled is where the whole argument rests. Partial compliance on their part with the will of God made possible a partial fulfillment of the covenant promises. Yet many of the promises, particularly those concerning the giving of the gospel to the nations and the establishment of the messianic kingdom, could not be fulfilled in them then, I'm adding that because that's what's meant, because of their unfaithfulness in the past, and would be fulfilled to the church on earth. Mind you, the establishment of the messianic kingdom would therefore have to be fulfilled to the church on earth preparatory to Christ's return the second time, particularly to God's remnant people. That is, it would be in some way restored to the remnant people and in the new earth. Now, I personally cannot imagine how the messianic kingdom is going to be restored to the Seventh-day Adventist church. And in the new heaven and the new earth, they have jumped the gap of 1,000 years, which they simply cannot face. When the Jews rejected Christ as the Messiah, God in turn rejected them and commissioned, speaking as the nation, the Christian church as his chosen instrument for the salvation of the world. Now the scripture says, because Israel stumbled, this is not of course Isaiah, this is Romans, salvation in part has come to the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has been completed, then of course Israel is going to have its eyes open and its ungodliness forgiven, and so it is written that then all Israel shall be saved, which is not the case now. But they have turned the whole thing around because they are following a prophetess who has authority among them. The churches of God in the last century broke away from and severed connection with Seventh-day Adventists over the very issue of the authority of Ellen G. White to say such things. Accordingly, the covenant promises and privileges were all permanently transferred. All the covenant promises, privileges were permanently transferred from literal to spiritual Israel. Now I want you to note, this is Galatians 3, 27 to 29, not to mention Romans 9, 4. Is this what Galatians actually says? Now you can examine it later. Does it say that all the promises and privileges were transferred from Israel? Or does it say that it all pertains to Israel? See? And the difference is that God is grafting the converted into Israel and uprooting the unconverted, but in the end all the promises pertain to Israel. And the only way the Gentiles have access to the promise is not to join the church, but to be grafted into Israel and to be reckoned as the seed of Abraham. And like Abraham, die in the faith before having received the promise, which is still coming. Unless, of course, one lives to the end. Promises not already fulfilled to literal Israel either would never be fulfilled at all, or would be fulfilled to the Christian church as spiritual Israel. Now we really get to the root of what is and is not going to happen. Promises not already fulfilled by A.D. 34 either would never be fulfilled, and God's unchangeable promise has to be broken or fail, or somehow the Christian church would fulfill it. Prophecies that fall into the latter classification are to be fulfilled in principle, but not necessarily in every detail, owing to the fact that many details of prophecy were concerned with Israel as a literal nation in the land of Palestine, and the Christian church is a spiritual nation scattered over all the world. And such details obviously could not apply in the literal sense. Prophecies of the former classification cannot now be fulfilled at all. I'm adding at all because that's what they mean. Because they were strictly conditional in nature and limited in scope to literal Israel. And God forfeited their right after AD 34 as a nation to play any such role as God's chosen people. That is their doctrine. Now, you know, the contrast is so clear that I felt that the way to approach this subject today is to enable you to see how it is possible to read the scripture, the prophets, and not understand. The fundamental principle by which we can tell unerringly when any particular promise or prediction of the Old Testament made originally to literal Israel is to meet its fulfillment with respect to spiritual Israel is dash when the later inspired writer makes such an application of it. That is, unless he does, we cannot know for sure. For instance, the prophecy of the battle of Gog and Magog, promised in Ezekiel 38 and 39 was never fulfilled to literal Israel.
That's right.
But John, the Revelator, assures us that in principle, though not necessarily in all details, such details as those of Ezekiel 39,